Let us turn then to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 7, text this evening, verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We all know that there are times in life when we look back. We assess changes that have taken place and recognize that we are much better off than what we were, for example. When the coal mines closed and miners were made redundant in the northeast of England, it was a heavy blow. When the younger miners got new jobs on the surface, it was for them a better daily life than working in the bowels of the earth. Instead of daily ingrained coal dust, they were working in clean environments. I think you can see that there is a spiritual application in this connection. For when sinners trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our lives are no longer spent amidst grime and dust, but in the true sunlight of Christ, who is the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. What a difference you have found, believer, in daily walking in the light of the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. What a transformation, an enviable transformation in your life to have passed from darkness into light, from that bondage to sin and Satan and death, to that walking as the sons of God and the heirs of God. The Apostle Paul at this particular point underlines the transformation in the life of those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This new life is nothing at all like the life that you lived while you were dead in trespasses and sins. I know that in the midst of the humdrum of life and the routine of the work and domestic responsibilities and so on that we have, we can at times be downcast and even spiritually discouraged. But you see, when we come to the Word of God, it has such things to say about the believer's life. It does not overlook the challenges and the difficulties, but at the same time, it transports us to a completely different and higher appreciation of life lived upon this earth. And each believer here this evening can bear testimony to the fact, despite all of the difficulties and discouragements of the Christian warfare, you can bear witness to the fact things are different now. And this is a point which the Apostle Paul emphasizes at this particular part of his epistle to the Romans. What we believe affects how we live, and how we live affects the disposition of our own souls. Now here in verse 5, first of all, we have life as it was. And the apostle is ever reminding us of the change that has taken place as a result of being converted. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are walking in the light of the Lord. But looking back, as it were, to life as it was, the apostle says, including himself with his readers, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." As a result of our conscience, as a result of attending some church, even if the gospel wasn't there, the Lord of God would be there. And consequently, that knowledge of right and wrong which we have and our consciences bear witness to, it was reinforced by these particular things. But nevertheless, we remained in an unsaved condition until we believed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What can we say about our condition then, before we were saved, before we were converted? Well, you see, this verse begins with our past life. And the Apostle Paul describes it in these words, "when we were in the flesh." Now, obviously, this is not flesh in the physical sense, as it is in our English expression, flesh and blood. When we're talking about flesh and blood, we are talking about that physical aspect of our lives. But here, flesh is being used in a theological and ethical sense, and it is being used of our fallen nature. That's something that we all have in common, whether believers or unbelievers. We go back to Genesis and chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and we get the picture there with respect to man's original creation in the image of God, and perfectly so. But then man's disobedience to God's commandment, bringing himself into that fallen condition. So the apostle is reflecting here upon our fallen nature as being our condition before we are saved. He's referring to the former life that we lived before we were converted. Some of us here have cause to be thankful of the fact that we were converted relatively early in life, as teenagers, in our late teens or something like that. We look back from our standpoint now, and we are so thankful that that was the case. Into what sins, dear friends, might we have plunge ourselves had we remained in an unconverted state. How kind God was to us, that by His Spirit He brought us to repentance and faith before our natural condition had years and years to manifest itself before us coming to faith in Christ. With respect to those who are converted in later life, we may say without hesitation, better that that should be the case than that you should have continued in your sins. And as you look back upon years spent in the ways of this world, whatever you were profited, you know that your natural condition was a matter of great spiritual disadvantage. When we think of life as it was and our condition then, the consequences of the fall and the personal effects of that remind us that from a spiritual point of view, the condition that we were in was a disaster for us. And Paul emphasizes this in verse 5 here. He's talking about when believers, his readers at Rome, and he himself, when we were in the flesh. And he goes on to say, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members. Far from God's law keeping us from sin, it actually activated us to sin because of our own natural depravity. Those words, thou shalt not, so familiar from the Ten Commandments, awakened the Pharaoh in us. When Moses told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Why should my conduct and designs be affected by or influenced by the God of Israel? Nay, the Lord God of Israel. You see the fruit of unbelief in this particular man. It was going to be a long journey, but Pharaoh was going to find out who the Lord is. When his own resistance to the God of Israel brought Egypt to desolation, and he and his army was drowned in the sea. A long story, indeed. But the pattern of it repeated in the life of every unconverted person, going on in sin, resisting the demands of God, resisting the call to repentance and to seek the Lord while he may be found, and this end in desolation and death. This is the tragedy, is it not, of the life of the unbeliever. And each Christian here this evening has cause for such thankfulness that we did not continue in that way. But by the grace and loving kindness of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we came to recognize the truth about ourselves, so that we might flee from that wrath which is to come, and seek that covering of the infinitely precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently to find acceptance with God, even the judge of all the earth that shall do right. But looking back, dear friends, just looking back at life as it was, remember your condition and the consequences of it for your daily living, and the way in which that was multiplying your transgressions and consequently your guilt and personal responsibility at the bar of God. It was all leading to condemnation. Just to go back to verse 5 in this connection. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Pharaoh's journey from riches and power and his throne to being a corpse in the depths of the sea underlines the inevitable condemnation of sinners who do not repent and who will not repent. This is the most serious issue, dear friends, is it not, that anyone encounters in life? What have you done about your sins and transgressions? Or what have you not done about your sins and transgressions? And this matter of the impending judgment of God, for he is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. Pharaoh had Moses to instruct him about God's character, the wonderful character of God. What beauty, dear friends, in the character of God. For everything that he is commendable and beautiful. Not only did Pharaoh have Moses to instruct him as to the character of God, but also to the law of God and the mercy of God to sinners such as we. But here was a man who preferred the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the treasures of heaven forever. And they brought forth in him fruit unto death. We read concerning those of ancient time that they died. Those who were believers would go to heavenly glory. Those who were unbelievers would go to that place, that terrible place of judgment. We have to admit that the Apostle Paul is not an easy writer to read, because he is so honest and he is so blunt about things. But surely that is what you would want in a preacher of the gospel. Who would want a preacher of the gospel who is saying peace, peace, where there is no peace? Sadly, that is what millions want. They do not want the true gospel. They do not want to face up to the reality of their state as sinners awaiting the judgment of God. But we need to face up to it, don't we? Every believer here this evening will acknowledge that and say, yes, indeed, I needed to face up to it. Because if I didn't face up to it, I would not be saved now. It's one of the most wonderful things in life that we should face up to the truth concerning the fact that we are sinners and that God is angry with the wicked every day. And therefore we need to be saved. And God has provided that way of salvation in his own dear Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with these dark themes of sin, condemnation, and judgment, nevertheless, was never far away from this good news that God had called him to preach. This good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, when you're reading the Apostle Paul, you'll find yourself one moment there, right down in the depths, but the next moment we are on the crest of a wave as he shows to us the gospel of God's grace, liberation as it is. That's the truth about us. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Darkness, trouble, dreadful things. But, he says in verse 6, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You watch the storm clouds as they pass over. They envelop, as it were, the sky before you. And you are sure that there must be a storm in consequence. But it doesn't always work out that way. And you see this break in the clouds. And the sun shines through this break in the clouds. And enlightens, as it were, the whole landscape. And so it is with respect to the truth. We can say on the one hand that there is much that we need to learn, which could be viewed as quite frightening. And there would be those who would take exception to preachers of the gospel being as straight as the Apostle Paul is with respect to condemnation and judgment. But you see, we do not leave the message of the gospel there. Because there is this glorious liberation resulting from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, says the Apostle, now we believers in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You know from your English grammar that now relates to the present time. And so the Apostle Paul is looking at the past, which is gone, has in mind the future that is before us, but it is the here and now and how you are in the here and now that is so important. When it comes to the matter of death, how different is the death of the believer who goes to be with Christ, which is far better than the death of the unbeliever. And the Christian knows the difference when you go to the funeral. What a difference there is between the burial of your friend and brother who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and such a one as you have known, who never professed faith in the Lord Jesus. This final event in our lives on this earth, when we die, is so wonderfully
different for Christians in comparison with what it was when that particular Christian was still unconverted. Death at that stage would have been a horrible business, dear friends, in separating us permanently from God and all of His blessings in that outer darkness of which the Bible speaks. So there is liberation. And it is this liberation, dear friends, that we all need. Whether you are a partaker of it now or not, you can be assured that you do need it. The Apostle Paul is very definite about these things. We just consider a couple of things in connection with this matter. Notice, first of all, that which is now dead. The Apostle Paul is making the point that death severs our relationships, irrespective of the point of view from which we look at it. So when a wife dies, her husband knows her no more. When a husband dies, his wife knows him no more. And we know that there are those who call themselves mediums or by some other description. And they take money for their services. And they make a considerable amount of money. Because there are so many people who want to have contact with the dead, who don't want to face up to the fact of the separation that is inevitable and in a certain sense permanent as long as we continue on this earth. And they want contact with the one who has died. But the truth is that the relationship is ended. When a member of our family dies, then the contact is broken and cannot be continued. So the apostle uses this expression, that being dead wherein we were held. This has reference then to a relationship now broken. Whether we view the law as being dead to us or we view ourselves as being dead to the law, death results in a separation which is so fundamental that when a widow or a widower marries again, it is no sin. We know there are those that hold to unscriptural views that having been married, when your marriage partner dies, you should remain in that condition without a wife or a husband. But we do not need to go into detail this evening to know that that is definitely not the teaching of the scriptures. But nevertheless, there is this situation of a rupture, a conclusion, as it were. The relationship is ended. And the Apostle Paul wants to use this in connection with the spiritual life. In which we were held is dead to us, then we are set at liberty to walk in newness of life. We are being delivered, but now here in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. Contrasts are new life in Christ, full of power and promise, with the believer's past life, dead in trespasses and sins when we were under the curse of the broken law. It's a good text to meditate upon on a daily basis, just to bring us back, as it were, to the truth of our life situation. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, where are you tonight? And where are you tomorrow morning? And you see, the apostle is saying that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This death that has taken place releases the believer from the bondage that had control while walking in the ways of this world. Then we were in trespasses and in sins. Then we were under the curse of the broken law. Then God's law was our enemy, forbidding us to do what we in our selfishness wanted to do. And we in our sinfulness went ahead and did. That is the past life, as far as the Christian is concerned. When we were not converted, we hated the constraint of the law of God and the gospel demands that we find in the New Testament scriptures. And like Saul of Tarsus, verily thought with ourselves that we ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But how different when liberated by God the Holy Spirit. He whom we knew not in a personal way has become our friend, our prophet, priest, and king. And we know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Perhaps we insufficiently reflect upon these things, dear friends, and meditate upon these things. We are now delivered, but now we are delivered, says the apostle, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're not looking over our shoulders all of the time at a condemning law, because we know the reality of forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection is evident in our lives. And this leads us to an altogether different life to the one that we lived while we were in spiritual darkness and bondage. It is liberation. When countries are occupied by a foreign army and there is repression, what a wonderful thing it is when liberation takes place. How many folk there are in this world today that would be so glad to see liberation in their nation so that they could live freely. How blessed we are, dear friends, each and every one of us, to be living in this country, a country of freedom. And you see, we should appreciate that. But it is nothing to be compared, is it, with that liberation that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are our lives lived under the shadow of a justly condemning law, because we are not walking in the ways of the Lord. Now we are delivered from the law, says the apostle, that being dead wherein we were held. Christ dealt with the situation. We're not seeking our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to this third consideration, living as we should be living. This liberation leads to a new manner of life, serving in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have to remember that with privileges there come responsibilities. It is like growing up. We can illustrate this from crossing a road. In childhood, we are looked after, and someone older takes our hand to cross the road. But as adults, we are expected to be personally responsible and watching out for the young in order that we might take their hand, that they might safely cross the road. And responsibilities come not only with growing up, but also with spiritual transformation. We say to the unbeliever, we would be delighted, were you a believer, that you should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would fill us with such joy. But we would not hide the fact that to come to Christ involves responsibility. The responsibility of growing up in Christ. The responsibility of spiritual transformation. Paul puts it in this way, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There has to be change. If you are a true believer here this evening, your life has changed. It has not changed as much as God intends it to change, but it has changed. And you know in your heart the difference. The difference in your interests. The difference in your motives. The difference in your way of thinking about Jesus Christ and so on. There is a difference between the old and the new. We're not serving in the oldness of the letter, says the apostle. The old way is gone. We were serving in the oldness of the letter. But that manner of life is terminated in Christ. Serving in oldness of the letter is vividly illustrated by the Pharisees. The natural man's religion is focused upon rules to be kept in a combination of outward righteousness and inward corruption. Our Lord's disapproval of this was vocal. Think of Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's the old way, without true faith in Jesus Christ. But there is this new way. You're living in a new way now, says the apostle. That being dead wherein we were held, the old way is gone for us. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The result of being saved and transformed is a spiritual walk, serving God from the heart in newness of spirit. As Professor Murray points out, in his commentary on Romans, this is not the contrast, I quote, between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, nor the contrast between the literal sense and the spiritual sense. He goes on to say, the thought is that having died to the law and having been thus discharged from it, believers no longer serve in the servitude which the law ministers, but in the newness of the liberty of which the Holy Spirit is the author. The Apostle Paul can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's not that we've thrown out God's holy law. It is that our relationship to that law has changed so fundamentally that we are now walking in a completely new way. And we sing with David, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's not living in fear of the law. It's not living in a rejection of the way of God's obedience. It is this new way, because we have been transformed to serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Recently I put my hat on and had a strange experience of motions on my head. This was not as things normally are when you put your hat on. So I had to investigate what was going on. And when I did investigate what was going on in my hat, there was a very large spider in my hat. And so when I put my hat on, it was on my head. What was I to do? It was pretty clear. The spider had to go from inside my hat. And I think that's the kind of emphasis that the Apostle Paul is giving at this particular point. It is so with legalism and with the legalistic spirit with which he was familiar as a former Pharisee. It must be tipped out in order that the believer might go forward serving in newness of spirit. Schoolboy sympathy is in relatively short supply, but when a pal turns up with a broken leg in plaster, he will not be on the football pitch, and his friends will have some feeling for him as he stands on the sideline, unable to participate. Hopefully, Christian understanding goes much further when we see a Nicodemus or even a Saul of Tarsus far from Christ, not even on the field, as it were. How we must be stirred to prayer, dear friends, for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which alone can bring the light of Christ into unconverted friend or foe. Who would ever have thought that Saul of Tarsus, that persecuted the Christian church, would be turned right around to become, we may say, a magnificent, humble, yes indeed, but nevertheless magnificent teacher of the truth by the grace of God. So let us not be contented with the name Christian, but let it be that it should be observable that we serve in newness of spirit, that we love the Lord because we walk in his ways, that others might see and fear and on the Lord rely.